USA Weekend last week had in an article that reads this way: on recent afternoon, my brother's house burned down. Luckily, his wife and children were at school. My brother, on the other hand, was asleep in bed when the fire broke out. Having worked an overnight shift, he was catching a few winks before his family came home. A passerby noticed the flames, yelled, got no response, and kicked in the front door. My brother, a firefighter, had awakened by this time, and he furiously flew through his home, making sure that it was cleared of pets and people. The house was a total loss, but my brother, the pets, and the Good Samaritan were all fine. Like anyone who faces an immediate threat, these two fellows had something powerful working for them: their stress hormones. This is written by a medical doctor. Nearly a century ago, Harvard scientist Walter Cannon described this as the fight or flight syndrome. When placed under extreme stress, the body prepares itself to face danger through the release of hormones from the adrenal glands, hence the term adrenaline. Increased heart rate, dilation of the lungs' airways for deeper breathing, a redirection of the blood flow from the digestive organs to the large muscle groups of the body. These changes occur immediately when the human body is placed under extreme duress. It's a wonderful system that gives us the capacity to do extraordinary things under extraordinarily stressful circumstances. It's a rapid, intense, and short-lived. And it comes in real handy when the house is on fire. Unfortunately, the same system is activated to a lesser degree when we face day-to-day dramas of life. Job stress, Laura. This is when the system really begins to work against us. The problem with stress reactions is that they sneak up on you. The tensions of daily life don't sound alarms in the body like a house fire does. Symptoms of chronic stress often masquerade as other things: headaches, insomnia, heartburn, chest pain, sexual issues, and the list goes on and on. These symptoms need to be addressed appropriately because many medical problems have stress as their common denominator. Remember the statistic last week? And if stress isn't even on your radar screen as a possible contributor to your problems, then we'll never get the help we need. Stress is an inevitable part of life. And what's stressful to one person may not be for someone else. That's why it's important for you to evaluate yourself and your reaction to the things in your life that may cause you chronic stress. A medical doctor writing a secular perspective of stress and yet giving us some things today to relate to and think about with the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come into your presence, we are coming into your presence with the desire to seek what your word says about that thing of life called stress. Your word clearly tells us that there will be anxiety, pressure, suffering, all synonymous with stress. So we pray this morning that you'll give us insights into your word and that you'll give us the tidbit, the nugget that we need to take home with us and apply in our lives, that we might better serve you as disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. I invite you to the outline in the back of your bulletin and your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Before we dive into the passage, I just want to remind you that last week we talked about Christ's response to stress, and as we entered this new series called Managing Stress, We looked at Christ's response to stress. I felt like that was the first place we ought to stop and, and investigate. I felt like that looking to Jesus Christ as the example and the one that we ought to follow as he responded to stress and suffering. And we saw last week that Jesus stressed without sinning. He dealt with and handled his stress without sinning. We also noticed that Jesus stressed silently. He didn't go around, "Woe is me, and I'm so stressed out," and telling everybody about his stress. He stressed silently, and he actually went to his Father regarding his stress and his suffering. And then he stressed as a substitute was the last thing that we talked about last week, and that gave us purpose, that there's purpose, and that purpose for stress in our lives can be turned to good. And we found that the stress of our lives can glorify God if we respond to them properly. And so we understand, as we continue today, that intrinsic to the human condition is needed techniques in managing stress. We're going to have stress in our lives. There's opposition. Ever since the fall of man, stress set in. It started with thorns in the farmer's life, and opposition to work, the sweat of the brow, and on we go. The childbirth exhibited by the mom with stress, all of that is intrinsic to the human condition. Remember, we talked a little bit last week about the American Institute of Stress and Hans Selye being that great researcher of stress and that researcher that had so many degrees and spoke six languages and wrote in many, and he differentiated. Here's what he said. He said, as he differentiated in the types of stress, there's helpful stress, there's neutral stress, and then there's debilitating stress. The same item can cause all three. You see, stress is about our response and how we deal with it. And each one of us will deal with the same pressure, the same stressor, in a different way. We know that stress is complex, and we know that it's a potentially dangerous phenomenon. And I want us to look today to the Apostle Paul. This is a guy that really experienced our title today, and that's surviving the pressure cooker. I think about stress in the kitchen, and I think about a pressure cooker and how that actually that can be a dangerous utensil if it's not properly locked, because it is designed for things to cook under pressure when safely secured. And we get this delicious meal as a result when it's dealt with properly. But when it's not, it can explode and cause a big mess and be very dangerous. And so we want to understand that we can survive that pressure cooker of life, that we too are placed under pressure, and the steam can be coming out of our ears like that pressure cooker, but there's a way to survive that if we just look to God's Word. Paul knew what it meant to deal with pressures of life. In fact, stress avoidance never means pressure avoidance. Did you get that? Stress avoidance does not mean pressure avoidance. Apostle Paul accomplished amazing achievements. He did so under constant pressure. I mean, think about it. People lied about him. They constantly harassed him. I mean, he was shipwrecked and snake bit and stoned and threatened his life constantly. In fact, he was unjustly imprisoned more than once, until finally and eventually he was executed. So under all that constant pressure, he achieved more than any other believer in Jesus Christ has ever achieved. That's right. He is the most revered Christian of all time. And yet, probably the Christian that experienced more constant pressure. Oh, we can go to Daniel, and we can only imagine, and that's all, just imagine, what it was like to be in a lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego literally placed into a pressure cooker. Those were instances, not a constant way of life. The Apostle Paul had this this way of attracting pressure. And that was the way he lived his Christian life. And I believe with all my heart that the reason his Christian life was that way is because we would read more of his writings under the inspiration of the Scriptures. We would study more of his doctrine as being divinely inspired by God than any other writer. And so we needed an example that would be going through some of the same things we are going through, as we have in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is clear that we have a high priest who has experienced all that we experience. And so he relates to us. He is deity. Paul is not deity. And so I look to Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He's more than qualified to teach us how to handle it, I believe. As we move into some principles that he gives us, I first want us to look at Cleveland Clinic's three phases of stress. According to Cleveland Clinic, the first basic phase of stress is the trigger. Now, Cleveland Clinic has its own definition to stress, as there are a number of definitions to stress, and they define stress as a complex and potentially dangerous phenomena occurring, listen to this, when demands exceed coping abilities. Will you agree with me that many of the daily demands exceed my own coping abilities? And then there are those periodic demands that really seem to be beyond my coping abilities. And then there are those infrequent demands that are big and escalate and put so much pressure on me that I feel like I'm going to just cave in. And that's when I really can't cope. So where do I turn? Well, the first thing I do is I experience a trigger. Trigger is defined a stressor that creates a body response. It's a troublesome event that activates experience. According to Cleveland Clinic, it can be negative or it can be positive. The same item, a baby's birth. The birth of a baby is so positive and triggers this emotion in me of, look at this new life that God has entrusted to us. At the same time, that can be a real stressor to the mom as she's delivering that child. It can also be a real stressor to the dad as he looks at the bill. Guys, been there? Remember going down to the business office and going over the bill? Band-Aids, 20 bucks. Oh, it's incredible. And you go over all, okay, it's a stressor. And then as we raise that child and they get to be a teenager, it's like alien came to my house and took over. Then the second phase of stress is the interpretation of the stress. The interpretation of the stressor affects the ability to cope with stress. Now listen to this. This is Cleveland Clinic's definition of interpretation. Our beliefs, our attitudes, and our values determine how we interpret and react. So there's a trigger. The trigger presents a bodily response of myself to this stress, right? And then I interpret it with my beliefs. My belief system is what I use to interpret that stress. So, I'm driving south on I-95 or the 826 at 7 a.m., right? And I'm either interpreting that I'm going to get triggered, right, when, you know, all that happens there and all that stress, there's a trigger. And I'm going to interpret that as being an opportunity to listen to some awesome CD on preaching or music or praise or prayer. I can pray during that time. Or I'm going to sweat bullets, and I'm going to be tempted to use profanity, and I'm going to see other people using gestures that are not properly exhibiting one's culture, right? I get one or the other. My belief system is going to dictate, number three, my reaction. So trigger, interpretation, and reaction. And this reaction, it either creates or it worsens my physical, emotional, and behavioral response. Now, that we've seen these three phases of stress, then now let's look at, number one, Paul taught four principles that help us. And it's in Philippians chapter 4. And the first one is define perspective. We need to define our perspective. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice. In the Lord, always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, there's no exclusion there of pain, cancer, death of a loved one. When you go through everything from the IRS to marital infidelity, they're all horrible stresses. And the Bible says, rejoice. It doesn't say to rejoice in your own existential dealing of the stress. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. And then it repeats it again. Let me tell you something. Whenever the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, relegates space to repeat something, you really got to pay attention. Rejoice in the Lord always. I believe this is the first and the most important one, because the next three are really going to be meaningless unless we have some baseline. And the baseline is a baseline of attitude. It's this principle that allows me to deal with stress. The Apostle Paul says, as he comes to this section of Scripture, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. No matter what happens, we are to rejoice. It's a familiar theme. It's throughout the book of Philippians. A book written from a prison cell in Rome. A book written by a man who is constantly under a state of duress, a state of stress. A book written at a time very difficult in the culture. So rejoice is a familiar theme. Now, I think you need to look at in the Lord. In the Lord is defined as this: a sphere in which believers' joy exists. Listen carefully to this. A sphere unrelated to the circumstances of life, but a sphere related to the unchanging relationship to a sovereign Lord. You say, Pastor Dennis, how can I rejoice when I'm at the hospital bed beside my loved one who's dying? How can I rejoice when I lose my job? How can I rejoice when I lose business capital and I'm going under? How can I rejoice? And you fill in the blank with that item that creates incredible duress. And the only way I can answer that is to say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Today, I woke up knowing that my son spent the last three days traveling back to Fallujah. And I woke up this morning initially thinking he's going back where people are daily trying to kill him. And that initially wells up this duress in my heart and this stress in my life. And so I must turn to the Lord and say, God, you're sovereign. And although it's very difficult for me to understand this, God loves Jared more than I do. As close as I am to my kids, my son and daughter, and my wife and my grandkids, as close as I am, God loves them more. So I must, in my phases of stress, because the trigger was I woke up this morning thinking, okay, he's back where he was before. And the bad thing about him coming home for a couple weeks is that I got to ask him questions and find out how unbelievably dangerous what he's doing now is. And so I've got a trigger. And the trigger is he's been embedded in the middle of Al-Qaeda. And so this trigger tells me I know what he's doing now. I know where he is, and I know what he and his men are doing. And now I move from that trigger, and I go through my interpretation based on what? My beliefs. Either I believe that God loves Jared more than me, more than I do, or I don't. And either I believe that God is sovereign, or I don't. Either I believe that no matter what happens, all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to His purpose, or I don't. And so I must understand that this in the Lord, and you ought to write this down in the right-hand side of your notes, in the Lord means that I trust in the unchanging relationship to a sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. You notice when you first talk about this first principle that Paul's giving us, that there's no elimination of stress. There's no elimination of triggers. There's only how to handle it. When he says, rejoice in the Lord, he doesn't say, here's how you get away or get around or get through or get under. He says, here's how you handle it. It's going to come. Then secondly, as we now have defined that perspective, secondly, we understand that the principle that we need to adhere to next is to be gentle. To be gentle. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Whenever I'm preparing a sermon, what I typically do is I will read over the passage over and over and over again and test the waters for what's hitting me and what I don't understand. And then the things that I don't understand, I really begin to dissect and go to the original language and look at it in its context and so forth. So the gentleness kind of struck me as odd. He goes from rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, and be gentle. Be gentle. So I looked it up. Want to know what it means? Okay. Contentment with generosity toward others. A contentment with and exhibiting generosity toward others. This gentleness is that I am content in my relationship with Trevor. And I am automatically going to respond to Trevor with a generosity. Even exhibit patience to Trevor when he mistreats me. In fact, I'm picking on him because he's the gentlest, as we all know, and he doesn't mistreat anyone. But nevertheless, in my relationship with Trevor, my friendship with Trevor, I understand that should this relationship experience stress, should I experience the stress of him mistreating me, unjustly treating me, I won't retaliate. That's the gentleness here. The gentleness here is that I'm going to have an air of graciousness and an air of humility. In order for me to be gentle in the spirit, to be gentle with other believers, when stress comes into my life, I've got to respond with a belief system that says, Dennis, you're supposed to be humble. You're not a hotshot. You're not. And so since you are having an attitude of humility, having an attitude of graciousness, then you respond in these relationships gently. Boy, could marriages use a lesson with this one right here. Come on. Yeah, we can apply that. Does marriage bring about stress? Now, I just got through bragging about you. Don't prove to everybody that you're a liar. You don't want to be a liar. Blossom's just taking notes. That's all. She's just taking notes. You're a smart man. I can tell you that I have experienced almost 29 years of marriage coming up May. So I have experienced 29 years of this incredibly wonderful relationship with this woman who is just my best friend. She's everything to me, including stress. Now, I will admit to you without her here, because then she, might get the big head, that in 29 years, I have been a lot more stressed than she has been. I'm high maintenance. She's low maintenance. I'm high maintenance because I'm a leader, because I'm a big mouth, because I go after it, because I work too hard, because I love to work. I can be a workaholic, and on we go. I'm not a good listener unless I discipline myself. Of course, we men. I'm a stressor to her. But because she's gentle, because she has a humility and a graciousness about her, even when I have mistreated her, she has responded to me and caused me to be accountable to that response. And so, this gentleness is important. Look at it. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean, the Lord is at hand? Well, it can mean one of two things. It can either mean time or space. Space meaning proximity, okay? In this context, it's not time. It's not talking about the day or that day that the Lord is coming back. This is talking about the Lord is present. The Lord is present. It's his sphere of proximity. And so here's what it's saying. Be gentle because the believer has experienced the presence of Christ. Christ is here. Reminds me of the verse in Psalm 119, 151 that says, "You are near, O Lord." Paul truly needed his presence in prison. Can't you imagine, as he suffered in prison, as he experienced the stressors of prison life, of separation, of mistreatment, poor food? And let me tell you something. The prisons of that day were not built like the prisons of today. They were dank and dark. There was human bowel movements to deal with. I mean, it was unbearable. The fungus on the wall, the stench, no air conditioning, no heat. He was dealing with physical stressors, emotional stressors, being separated from the church and his duty, and now behavioral issues would arise. And so he said, I've got to rejoice. I've got to define my perspective. I've got to be gracious. I've got to not retaliate to these Roman guards. And I've got to remember, the Lord's right here. He's right here. As I sit in chains, the presence of Christ is here. And so Paul dealt with that stress by understanding the proximity of Christ was always at hand. It was there with him. Do you believe that today, beloved? Do you believe that when the stresses of life come into your emotions, into your mind, and your heart, do you believe that Jesus Christ cares? That Jesus is there? Do you understand that when that relationship, whether it be marriage or employer-employee or parent-child, that relationship is experiencing stress, that Christ is right there? You know what? I am reminded that when my wife and I are having a discussion, Jesus is right there looking to see, are you an Ephesians 5 husband or not, Denny? Are you loving her the way that I love the church? And I'm called to accountability by that. So beyond gentleness, next thing that Paul says in verse 5 through 7 is that we need to trust God. So we define our perspective. I get the right perspective, the right attitude. I assimilate gentleness. I understand that I'm gentle because Christ is right there. And now I'm trusting God. That's the pragmatic part of this passage. Are you ready? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We probably should type out verse 5 through 7 and put it on our mirror when we're shaving in the morning, guys. Or ladies, if you're shaving in the morning in the mirror, put that right there. We should put it on our dashboard. We should put that right there. we should laminate it like I've laminated a daily prayer issue that I have. It would be a good thing to keep that in front of us every single day, because we understand that trusting God is a daily decision. I either trust Him or I don't. You say, oh, I always trust God. Your behavior, your actions oftentimes contradict your statement. And so I notice by trusting God that I am to be anxious for nothing. Let's define the word anxious. Anxious literally means to be pulled in different directions. It's, imagine a tug of war on one person. I've got a rope tied to this arm and a rope tied to this arm, and I am pulled back and forth. That's the definition of the word anxious. A second definition that is not derived from the Greek, but from an English, from a Latin root, is to strangle. Don't be strangled by things. Don't be pulled back and forth. That kind of reminds me of the toss to and fro. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way, and so I'm being tug-of-warred back and forth, or I'm being strangled. Don't be like that, he says. Here's a great statement written by one of my favorite commentators. He says, worry is the thief of joy. Let that sink in just a moment. I choose to worry, and it robs all my joy. An element of distrusting God is our next point, and that it requires right praying. Circle the word right. You have to write in the word praying. But what kind of praying? We want to qualify that praying. Well, it's three things. The first one is prayer. Do you see it there? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Supplication. Thanksgiving. We've got right praying defined for us. Do you know what the first prayer is? It's adoration and worship. That word for prayer is Dennis DaCosta on his knees, in his closet, in his car somewhere, which I do a lot of praying in my car. He is adoring. He's giving devotion. He's giving worship to God. You see, when the stressors trigger a reaction in my life, I'm not supposed to say, give me this, give me that, I need this, I need that. That's the natural prayer of someone who is all about themselves. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, I need, I need. When it's really, I want, I want, I want. This type of prayer is not asking for anything. It is adoration, it is devotion, and it is worship. Imagine this with me, if you will. If I am in an attitude of prayer that places such a high view of God, like these names that we sang about, if I am having a high view of God, then I'm going to be gracious and humble in my response. Do you see how that fits? If I am in a matter of prayer, an attitude of prayer, that I'm asking for things, I'm focusing on who? Me. The worst enemy to dealing with my stress, if you're asleep, hear this, then you can go back to sleep. The worst enemy to dealing with stress is focusing on my needs. The worst enemy to properly dealing with my stress is focusing on my needs. You say, well when stress comes, I need, right? When stress comes, this is what I need. This is what... No. Do you see? Paul gives us the principles. He gives us the formula. He says you've got to discipline yourself to take the focus off of you. It's not egocentristic. It's theocentristic. It's not me, 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 I. It's him, God. That is going to help me deal with my stress. And yet, I will admit to you, in my 48 years of life, many, many, many times when stressors come into my life, they trigger a, what about me? How am I going to deal with this? I need, come on, God, if you just get me out of this.
I will bargain with God? No. And so we understand that we must trust God, and that right praying is, number one, adoration, devotion, and worship. Number two, supplication. And this is not in your notes. If you want to write this, you'll have to. Supplication is earnest sharing of needs and problems. And earnest. Write this down beside your notes. It's spiritual intensity. Supplication means that I come to God with a spiritual intensity, with an earnest sharing of needs. But what have I done first? I didn't come to it with my needs first. What did I do first? Come on. Adoration, devotion, worship. And now that I'm in the right frame of mind, do you see how this works? Now that I'm in the right frame of mind, it's a God thing. It's theistic prayer. Now that I'm there, I, with spiritual intensity, the same word is used of Jesus in the garden. That intensity. Hebrews 5:7. Great cross-reference. Just write that down. We don't have time to go there. But Hebrews 5:7, there's an earnestness to Christ praying. There's a spiritual intensity. And then the third kind of praying is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. A good cross-reference is Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks for all things? No. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you agree that we all love to hear the word thank you? Don't we like to be appreciated? My little grandson, Kellen, almost 3 years old, when I have the privilege of being in Sebring with him or him being down here with me, nothing thrills my heart more than when I do something for him and I hear, thank you, Papa. Thank you, Papa. He can't pronounce the H. Thank you, Papa. Because he is appreciative. He is thanking me for feeding him, getting him something, buying him something else, taking him somewhere, we're playing on the little tricycle, whatever. He is thanking me out of the joy of appreciating what I've done for him. Let's look at the chronology again. Number one, theistic. It's all about God. It's adoration. That's number one. The second thing is I come to him with a spiritual intensity in my stress, right? And the third thing I do is what? I thank him. But I'm Ephesians 5:20. I'm giving thanks always for all things. There were 10 lepers healed in Luke chapter 17. One expressed thankfulness. They were eager to ask. They were slow to appreciate. Let's not follow their pattern. Now notice also it says, be anxious for nothing but in everything. So as we dissect, as we exegete this verse, we understand the prayer, the supplication, and the thanksgiving now, but we see that it says in everything. You mean in the small stuff too? Yeah. If he knows the numbers, not the number of hairs on my head, because that's not hard anymore, but if he knows the numbered, in other words, when another one falls, and they do that regularly, when another one falls, he says, oh, that was 1,752,931. That's what that means. If he has the hairs on my head numbered, he knows when the sparrow falls, he cares about the little things. I'll never forget in Atlanta when I was pastoring, I had a deacon. His name was George, and he had this motorcycle. George was a man of prayer, by the way. And he had this thing all apart, this motorcycle. I mean, he had it stripped down, taken down to nothing. And we put it all back together. And as he got it all back together, he couldn't find a part. He knew that there was one more part. Couldn't find it. And he didn't know if it was inside or what. And George told me that he stepped back and he just prayed. He just began to pray. And I thought, you know, I'm the pastor. Oh, I think that's stupid. You know, in my mind, in my heart. praying over a motorcycle park. Come on. Go get a mechanic. You know? Do you know that, I mean, it was miraculous for him for sure. Do you know that circumstances directed him to exactly where that part was? I believe God answered his prayer. I do. I believe with all my heart God answered George's prayer. You know why? Because he had a pure heart. He adored the Lord. He pointed people to Jesus. He walked the walk. Was he perfect? No. But I believe he had it right. He had the adoration right. He had the spiritual intensity right. And he was thankful. And he gave God praise in church, giving that testimony. And so I believe that he cares about the little things. The result of all that praying, verse 7. What does it say? What do you get? Peace. You get peace. So I'm able to attain peace by the right kind of praying. Now, fourth, and this is our last principle. Our first one was what? We got to define the perspective. They got to go in this order. So the stressor comes into my life. The stress comes, because it will come, right? When it comes, I define the perspective. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. My sphere is what? The sovereignty of God. Then I got to be gentle. So I'm bathed in graciousness. I'm bathed in humility. I don't retaliate to the mistreatment. And then I trust God. I trust God. And finally, I live ethically. I live ethically. Say, live ethically? Yeah. Yeah. Either I practice what I preach or I don't. Right? I mean, you are able to determine that. You look at me and you watch me and you say, either Pastor Dennis practices what he preaches or he doesn't. My wife is real good at adjusting my driving. Now, I know that none of you would ever imagine that I could ever be impatient, right? But the idiot drivers, I mean the drivers of South Florida, are a stressor to me. And here's what she always says to me. You have a family values tag. Don't forget your family values tag. Somebody's going to recognize that you've preached in their church. Testimony. Testimony. Because, you know, so that living ethically is a very important part of this. Either I really do practice right praying and then exhibit it in testimony, or I don't. All right. Do you ever wonder how much stress is generated by the fear of discovery? Ever wonder how much stress is generated by guilt? I mean, guilt is an incredible stressor. And the fear of being discovered is an incredible stressor. Well, those involve the heart and the mind. So next point is right living. We talked about right praying, right living. Write this down beside that. Right living involves right thinking. Right thinking. Look with me to verse 8. Finally. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, finally, he's getting to the end. Finally, brethren, that's brothers in Christ, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. And here's what happens. Verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. In prison, experiencing incredible stress, gives us a formula, principles right here, and says, get it here and believe it here, and the peace of God will be yours. Let's look at true. Number one, true. Dr. Walter Cavert did a survey on stress. 8% of people's worries were legitimate. I didn't say 80. 90% of people's worries of stress were legitimate. 92% were imagined, never happened, or uncontrollable. So they shouldn't be legitimate stresses. The Holy Spirit controls the truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17, 17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth, Lord. Your word is truth." Truth? Your word is truth. What is true? Well, true is God's word and the accurate interpretation of God's word. Next, honest and just. You know what honest and just means? It means that it is worthy of respect and it's right. It's worthy of respect and it's right. The next kind of right living, not only true but honest and just, is pure, lovely, and of good report. The kind of living that is pure, lovely, and of good report is morally pure and worth talking about. Worth talking about. Just give me something worth talking about. You know, when I think about my life, I think about my actions, I think about my responses, is it worth talking about? Finally, virtue and praise. Four kinds of right living: true, secondly, honest and just, thirdly, pure, lovely, and good report, and fourthly, virtue and praise. This is the kind of living that motivates others to do better. You see, when I see a virtuous life, that motivates me to live like that. When I read about Billy Graham and the standards that he has had of travel, the standards he has had about not even entering into a hotel room without another member of his staff, a male member, and settling him in, and these protections and all this virtue, this virtuous life that he's lived, not pure, not perfect, but making an attempt to always be consistent in virtue. When I think about that, that motivates me to do better. It motivates me. Billy Graham would never, ever, ever, ever meet with a member of the opposite sex in any kind of setting without another person there. He never wanted to give room. You say, well, come on. No, not come on. That's Satan's tool. And you know what? It might be the purest relationship, nothing wrong. Somebody else sees it. Stumbling block. And so motivate me to do better. Commending to others. Verse 9, outward action and inward attitude. You see it there? The things which you have learned and received. This is facts in your head, truths in your heart. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we're going to wrap it up with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll read it to you. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively, there's action there, effectively works in you who believe. It's facts in my head, truths in my heart, affects my walk. You know, with the peace of God to guard you and the God of peace to guide you with the only source of truth, we can handle stress. We can handle the pressure cooker. How are you handling the stresses of life? Is your prayer right praying? Are you right living by right thinking? What do you think about? What kind of thoughts do you meditate on? When the stresses come, am I in an attitude of adoring God
on a regular basis so that I'm prepared to deal with those stressors the way God would have me deal with the pressure cooker called life. Would you bow your heads? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, the first step toward dealing with the stress of life is that you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no way I know who to pray to. I don't even have a prayer life without a relationship with God. And I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by accepting Him as my personal Savior. So I want to first say today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, that if you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, Pastor Dennis, I've heard about it, thought about it. I'm kind of investigating that whole path, but I've never done that. You could do that right now, today in your seat. I wouldn't want you to do it unless you mean business, but you could do that right now in your seat. And here's how you could do it. You could repeat this prayer after me. I don't want you to do it unless you mean it. But if you've never accepted Christ, here's what you could do. You could say, Father, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you and you alone. I thank you for forgiving me all my sin on the cross of Calvary. I accept Jesus Christ into my heart. I really believe that Jesus can save my soul. And so I accept Him as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray that prayer. Hey, if you prayed that prayer today and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to tell me that before you leave here. You need to make sure that you tell me that before you leave. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're A-OK in that category. You know you're saved, but you say, you know, Dennis, wow, I don't always deal with these stressors with the right belief system, then this prayer is for you and me. Father in heaven, give us the principles from God's word to deal with the stresses of life, that we might be light and salt. And Father, I want to especially pray for these college students that are home on spring break. Father, I pray that they would deal with the stresses of college with a prayer of adoration, with the right attitude. And Lord, I'm going to ask you, as they deal with the stresses of college life, that you would keep them pure in their walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd keep them pure in their relationships. Don't allow them to compromise, Lord, when all the temptations of the world are just banging at their doors. Keep them pure. Keep them walking with you. Keep them involved in ministry. And Lord, may they be an example academically. May they be an example in their walk with Christ. Give them rest this week. Give them refreshing time with their family. And may they renew their walk with you. Father, give us the ability to deal with stress as a testimony for Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.